It was a dark, dark night. Clouds obscured any stars that were trying to shine through, and the fires in the village had burned out hours ago. But unfortunately, the bladder is no respecter of time, and it had just woken me up, demanding to be relieved. So I crawled out of my mosquito net. For those of you who don't know me, I grew up in the Philippines in a little jungle village over there. I crawled out of my mosquito net, purposely leaving behind my trusty and very rusty flashlight. You see, somewhere in my early childhood, I got the concept in my head that I didn't need a flashlight, that a flashlight was not cool. I was a guy. I had skills, and I didn't need a crutch like a flashlight. So I stood up, still half asleep, and stumbled through the sheet that comprised my door, walked down the steps, walked over to the back door and opened it. I was just about to step out into the 3 feet of breezeway between our back door and the bathroom when something or someone made me, instead of just stepping boldly through the door, I slid my foot out. And as I did so, I kicked something hard and rubbery, and there was a loud hissing noise. Instantly wide awake, I went jumping back on 1 foot, three hops, and finally got my wits back around me again and took off up those stairs for my flashlight. As I was going up the stairs, I kept telling myself, John, it's just one of those monstrous toads that lives here, and they make that kind of hissing noise too. But I'm going to go get my flashlight. I'm going to see with my own two eyes before I go down there again. So I got in my mosquito net and grabbed my flashlight and tentatively peered over the edge of the stairs and shone my flashlight. It was a very weak beam and it wasn't very focused, but it showed enough to clearly see a big snake coiled up in the doorway there, its head darting back and forth trying to see what had so rudely kicked it in the middle of the night. All my bravado was instantly gone, and I called for my fearless dad, who quickly came out and pinned it down while I took my revenge, delivering the death blow. The next morning, when the villagers woke up, we asked them about it, and they said that while not the most venomous snake in the area, it definitely was venomous and would have caused a lot of damage, if not death, if I had been bitten by it. God is very good, and God protected me that night. But friends, what was it that caused me to get into this predicament that night? Didn't use my flashlight? What? Yeah, exactly. My bravado or my stupidity caused me to think that I was good enough, that my razor-sharp eyes could see even in the complete darkness. But did I need that flashlight? Absolutely. Did I use my flashlight from then on? For the next couple months, at least. But our scripture reading from this morning, it's found in Psalm 119, 105, and it tells us that God's word is a lamp to our path and a light to our feet. God's word, just like that flashlight, if we will let it, will show us the dangers of the path that we walk in this light, in this life. Now, what I just said, I think that it's pretty safe to say that every person in this room has probably heard a variation on that at some point in their life. In fact, so much so that it's almost become cliche. When we hear it, we have a hard time concentrating and thinking about it and really applying it to our own lives. In fact, if y'all are anything like me, there are probably some of you who've even forgotten what it was that I just said that I'm talking about. God's word will be a light to our path, can be a light to our path, if we will let it. Today, though, I want to see if we can make this text a little bit more relevant and a little bit more applicable to our everyday lives, to our practical lives. In the process of doing this, we're going to review some of the basic ways that God's word can light up our path, the path of our life, and how we can study his word. I'm sure that all of us have heard some of these things. Some of us may have already applied the things that we'll talk about, but it's always good to review, and I'm sure that as we study this, we can learn something new today. So what are some ways that God's word can light our path? We humans are wired for stories. More and more studies are coming out every day showing that the human mind, whether it be all the way from little kids all the way up into older age, we learn best through stories. Think of it. I mean, why is the media so popular? Why do we enjoy watching movies so much? It's primarily because they consist mostly of stories. We love stories and we learn through stories. God knew this. In fact, God made us this way. So it's not surprising to find that the Bible is comprised mostly of stories. It's kind of sad to me that so often when we grow up and when we get into our adult years, we tend to think that the stories are just for the kids or just for light reading, that the real meat of Christianity is found in the Gospels. I'm sorry, in the epistles and in the, you know, the Greek reasoning of the Pauline epistles. But most of those, the principles that are found in those, come primarily from the stories of the Old Testament. There are more life principles, more guidance, more light in the stories of the Bible than we could ever possibly utilize. So when you're facing a situation in your life where you don't know what to do, you don't know how to go about, how to walk the path, go to the Bible, find a story in which the characters in that story are facing a situation similar to the one that you're facing, and read it. Look for the principles that it teaches about how to deal with that situation. Be aware, though, the Bible generally doesn't tell us whether the story is illustrating the correct way to handle a problem or the wrong way to handle a problem. So read with caution. But with prayer and common sense and maybe the help of a godly friend, we should be able to fairly easily figure out the principles in the stories that will shine light on our path as we face life's problems. Now, sometimes, though, we are not necessarily feeling the need for advice today. Sometimes it's the darkness itself that's causing us problems. Mrs. Swindle, the wife of the famous preacher Charles Swindle, told the story of a group of people who were stuck in an elevator that had gotten caught in the elevator shaft. At first, the people began to panic, but then a man remembered that he had a tiny little flashlight in his pocket. It didn't provide enough light for them to really see anything important, but simply having that light, seeing that light itself, calmed them and relieved their fears, reassured them until they could be rescued. Sometimes we're the same way. Sometimes we just need to see a little bit of light. And God's Word has provided amply for this. There are over 150 Psalms in the Bible that tell us, speak the author's heart. Many of them are praises to God, giving thanks to God for all different kinds of situations. Some of them, very frankly, tell how angry the author is, sometimes even at God. Others beg for God's help and for God's mercy in language that's beyond my ability to create. But beyond the Psalms, though, there are even other ways, there are even more ways that God has provided light for us. There are thousands and thousands of promises in the Bible. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God's words to Paul. God's words to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or one of my all-time favorites, Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some people find it useful and helpful to get promise books in which the promises of the Bible are collected under categories where they can be easily found. Other people like myself, I prefer to make my own lists as I find promises that are important and relevant to me. Some people prefer just to actually read through the Bible and find the encouragement that they come across as they read. But whatever way you choose, God's Word can provide ample light for whatever situation you may be facing. Our minds, just like our bodies, need constant exercise. And God's Word has provided light for this, to expand and to grow our minds. In fact, someone has once said that the Bible is more calculated than any other book ever written to grow and to expand our minds. You know, down through the centuries, scholars have spent entire lifetimes studying just one portion of the Bible, or even just one word of the Bible, and have yet to have mined the depths of what there is to find in the Bible. My grandfather, he edited the Daniel and Revelation Committee series, in which some of the most prominent scholars in the Adventist Church studied just portions of some of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. They wrote a whole series of books on it, and yet they hadn't even scratched the surface. When I was going through school, we studied many of these books and many of these articles, and yet when I got out of school, I still had just felt like I was barely starting to get an introductory course on what the Bible had to offer. Other people enjoy studying the ways that the Bible describes the physical workings of the earth. the earth and the universe. You know, some people think that the Bible doesn't have a lot of true science in it, but it actually does tell us a tremendous amount about the way the earth works and the way that the physics of how the universe operates. And it's a fascinating study to compare how things like Noah's flood and the creation story compared to the things that we find in the earth, find in the geological formations all around us. Then, of course, the Bible also shines light on simply what's what in the universe. It tells us who God is and who we are as humans. It tells us what God is like and, most importantly, how we interact with God. These things are collected in what are called doctrines, a series of beliefs that is based on the Bible. Now, doctrines always, always come from the Bible. And the best way to study doctrines is very similar to what we talked about with the stories, is to simply read the Bible, to see what it says, and to extract the principles that it teaches. Down through the centuries, though, scholars have studied what the principles of the Bible and have collected them in concise format called doctrines. A good way to get a quick jump start on learning the principles and the teachings of the Bible is through taking Bible studies, a series of Bible studies that will show you the most concise and most clear places that the doctrines are found. So this is yet another way that we can find the light of the Bible. But how is it that we actually see this light? You know, the Bible, it's interesting that our text this morning doesn't compare the Bible to the sunshine. When the sun is shining, it's almost impossible to escape it. You have to really work hard to get away from the light of the sun. But it compares it to a lamp. A lamp is something that you actually have to light. You have to actually turn on. Just like that little flashlight sitting in my mosquito net there, it didn't do me any good sitting in my mosquito net turned off. For the same way, the Bible doesn't do us any good sitting on our bookshelf with its cover closed. The primary, the most important way for us to see the light and to utilize the light in the Bible is to just actually open it up and start reading it. But when you do so, do it purposefully. Don't just read on autopilot. Do it purposely. If you're new to reading the Bible, one of the best ways to start is simply by reading the stories. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of stories throughout the Old Testament and the Gospels. Always, every time you read the Bible, though, pray as you get started and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to keep you from misunderstanding and to help you to understand what it is that God is trying to tell you. If you're interested in a specific topic in the Bible, or if you have specific questions, another way is to use a concordance. And using a concordance, you can look up all the places in the Bible that a specific word is found. And it's a good way to get a broad idea, a broad picture of what the Bible teaches on a specific thing. One of the most effective and powerful ways to study the Bible is to take an individual verse or an individual thought and to think about what it's saying to you, what God is trying to teach you through that text, through that thought. As you do so, though, always remember to not bring your own ideas as to what the text is trying to say. Let God speak to you. Let the text tell you what it is trying to tell you. Another way, a little bit more advanced way of studying the Bible, is through learning the original languages, original languages of Greek and Hebrew. In the translators do their absolute best to make the English translations as clear and as accurate as possible, but there are some things that are just a little bit obscured and don't translate quite exactly, and you can discover a lot of light in the Bible by studying the original languages. For example, our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 119. As most of you know, Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections, one section for each Hebrew letter, each Hebrew consonant. The first word of each line within that section begins with that letter. So for example, our scripture reading comes from the noon section. So every word in that section begins with the letter noon. And if Dr. Bob will throw it up on the screen, I wanted to show you what this looks like. You know, all my life, I knew this, and I was fascinated, but it's totally lost in the English translations. So I wanted to show you what it actually looks like in the original Hebrew. This little letter right here at the beginning of each line is a noon. It looks kind of like a backwards bracket. That is the Hebrew equivalent of the English in. So you see, each section, each line begins with that letter. So our scripture reading from this morning would read something like this in the original. And I haven't practiced this, so forgive me if I mess up a little bit. Ner leragli devarecha veor lintivati. There you go. It's pretty cool. Many of us, though, don't actually have enough time to study the original languages, to learn Greek and Hebrew. If you do, I would highly recommend it. It's very fun, very profitable. You can learn a lot from it. But you don't have to actually learn the languages in order to be able to utilize the things that you can find from using the original Greek and Hebrew. I talked about concordances earlier. Your Strong's Concordance has a number by every word, and you can use that number to go look up in the back what that word was in the original language, and it'll give you a list of all of the most common meanings of that word. It's a very powerful tool. I've used it for many, many years, and you can learn a tremendous amount of what the original authors were thinking and the original intent. You can gain a lot of light through this. Another way that's a little bit more simple and readily accessible to everyone is through comparing different translations. As I said, translators do their absolute best to make it as accurate of a translation as possible, but different translators and different committees sometimes see it a little bit differently. And so you can look at different translations and see how they compare and the differences between them. If you want to look at a very, very literal word-for-word translation, you can look at Young's literal translation. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult to understand because it's very, very literal to the extent that it doesn't always have good grammar. The NASB, or the New American Standard Bible, is one that's also very, very literal, but has a little bit more accurate English grammar. The NIV is also a very, very good translation that gives a good balance between being literal and giving you the meaning, the original thought of the authors. Finally, one more way that we can study the Bible is through actually memorizing the scriptures. This makes sure that we always have a copy of at least portions of the scriptures with us, but it actually does help us to study it. I was kind of surprised when I started memorizing scripture that the portions that I had memorized were the ones that I understood the best, because in the process of going over them over and over, repeating them again and again, I had a lot of time to think about it. I had a lot of time to listen to what God was saying to me in that text. One final thought as we come to the end here about God's Word. God's Word is the Bible, but the term the Word also refers to Jesus. If we look in John chapter 1, verse 1, it shows us this. John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." As you continue reading through the chapter here, it becomes very obvious, very apparent, that this is referring to Jesus. But why is it that Jesus is referred to as the Word? Well, I'm sure there are a couple reasons. Jesus was the primary revelator of the Word of John's day, the Old Testament. It was primarily through Jesus that the Old Testament was given, was revealed. Also, the Bible as a whole is primarily intended to reveal Jesus, to show Jesus to humans. But I think that the most important and the most clear reason is something that we often overlook or don't realize. Every name for God in the Bible has a meaning, gives a characteristic, part of the character of God. It teaches us something about who he is. For example, we have Emmanuel, refers to Jesus, and it means God with us. It refers to God coming to be with us as humans in human form. We have the term the Father. That refers to God the Father's role in the Godhead. We have Jehovah or Yahweh. And this is God's personal name in the Old Testament, and it literally means I am. When we hear people saying referring to God as the I am, in Hebrew that's Yahweh. So what does the word, the name, the Word mean about Jesus? Think about it. What does a word do? I'm open for answers here. Communicates. Exactly. Words communicate, and usually it's the more complex and more deep meanings. For example, if the meanings that can't be easily conveyed by facial and body expressions, body language. For example, if I wanted to tell you that I'm angry, I wouldn't have to tell you in words. I could do that, and you'd know that I was angry at you. But if I wanted to tell you that the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, that's a little bit more difficult to do with your facial expressions. So words typically convey more deep and more complex concepts and ideas. In the Bible, Jesus is the primary, throughout the Bible, Jesus is the primary, and throughout history, Jesus is the primary member of the Godhead that has communicated with us humans. And especially in that Jesus came and became a human to show us God in action, to communicate most clearly who God really is, what he really is like. Jesus is the ultimate revelation, the ultimate communication of who God is. That is why he is called the Word. So as we study God's Word, as we find the light that God has for us in his Word, remember that the ultimate revelation is in Jesus Christ. Let us study his character, his mind, his actions, his life, and God will shine his light on our path. Somehow, you'd think I would learn. But somehow, despite that incident with the snake so many years ago, that stubborn anti-flashlight streak has still stuck with me. My mom's nodding her head very vigorously. A few months ago, I was hiking, backpacking up in the Smoky Mountains with some of my friends. And one evening, I cheerfully got out a bag of pasta and poured it in my pot and poured some water in it and stuck it on the fire. And I noticed that my friends were kind of looking at me funny. Finally, one of them turned to me and asked me why I felt it was necessary to boil my granola. You know, you'd think I would have learned, and you'd think that I would have utilized the light that was so abundantly available to me. I had a brand new headlamp in my backpack. But sometimes I wonder the same thing about us in the Bible. You know, the Bible gives us so much more valuable, so much more important light. And yet, how often do we neglect that light? How often do we think that we can get by without it just as well? Friends, in that final day, in that final judgment, we won't be judged by what we've seen on TV. We won't be judged by a movie that we've seen. We won't be judged by a magazine or a common book or even a devotional book, a book about the Bible. In that last day, we will be asked about what's written in this book. The book that reveals to us the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Will you pledge with me? Will you commit with me today, as I do, to study, to faithfully and daily study God's Word, to learn and to see the light that he has given us in this Word? If we will let it, God's Word will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In the words of one of our church founders, in her last words to God's people before she died, "Brethren, I commend unto you this book." Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, your words are wonderful. They are the words of life. I pray that as we go from here today, that as we pledge to again be faithful in daily studying your word, that you would shine your light on our path, that you would open our minds to hear and to understand the things that you would have us to learn. Now as we go about our week, I pray that you would be with us, that you would guide us, that you'd help us to walk faithfully with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.